How many of you are on a septic system at your house, that your house operates on a septic tank system? Raise your hands. Okay. Now, the second question is, how many of you have ever had problems with your septic tank at your house? Yes. If you have never been on a septic tank system, they're nice because you don't have to pay the city water, but at the same time, it's like a little science project. You got to keep those things working or else you got problems. A few years back, my septic tank did have problems, and that's why I had to call the Roto-Rooter system out there, and it cost me about $750 for them to ream the lateral lines out to get the small roots. So I wanted to make sure that that didn't happen again. So down by my lateral lines, I had a little blackjack tree, and it started looking kind of scraggly looking. And so I chopped it down, thinking that probably that might have been one of the culprit, or the lateral lines might have just over-soaked it and causing it to die. But in place of that blackjack tree, I planted a Bradford pear tree, because those are very beautiful and decorative. And it grew quickly in size and fullness, and I'm assuming because maybe the moisture from the lateral lines helped it a lot. So it grew quite big. But after paying the price for cleaning those roots out of my lateral lines, I didn't want that to happen again, so I bought some of these root killer crystals at Lowe's, and I wanted to maybe have some prevention in putting those lateral lines and keeping any future roots on growing there. And I looked on the back of the box, and it showed how the roots kind of, you know, you put them in your septic tank, and it kind of goes out through your lateral lines and keeps these little bitty roots that want to start to grow and want to seep moisture in there. It just kind of kills them and seals them off. Well, and I thought, well, that's good. It's root-free. It saved me some money some more, so I won't have to pay that. Well, about 3 months later, I woke up as usual to go to my normal routine, going to work, back to my car out of my garage, and I noticed something laying across my driveway. And upon a closer investigation, after I wiped the sleeping cobwebs out, I noticed it was my Bradford pear tree. It was a huge Bradford pear tree from the times it started growing, but now it was lying across my driveway as if someone had chopped it down. And I quickly started recounting. I thought, well, let's see, did we have any storms last night? Any lightning? Maybe lightning struck it and knocked it down? I thought, no. And upon a closer investigation, I know that the Bradford pear tree was just like it had snapped off the base of the stump. Not like a jagged, like lightning had hit it or something, but it just snapped. And so as I was tugging and pulling my tree, and I'm trying not to sweat too much in my dress clothes going to work, a thought crossed my mind. I thought, I bet it was those root killer crystals that killed this tree. And so instead of killing the roots that were just in the lateral lines, it had actually killed the root base, causing the tree itself to snap. So today, I want us to examine our roots so that you know what your roots are growing in, so you can be confident that something isn't actually killing your roots, causing you to snap at an unexpected time in your life. Seat belts can be a hassle a lot of times, and especially if you grew up in the 70s, a lot of you older generation, seat belts can be a hassle because there wasn't a state law saying we had to wear seat belts. Well, seat belts can be a hassle, and some people just don't want to be bothered by the law when it requires them to buckle up. According to the Associated Press, this New Zealander fellow named Ivan Segedin, he took it to the extreme. The police had actually ticketed him 32 times over the past 5 years for failing to wear his seat belt. Now, finally, even though it cost him lots of money to pay these fines, he still refused to buckle up. Finally, instead of obeying the law, he decided to rely on some deception. So here's what Ivan did. He made a seat belt and they would actually hang over his shoulder and made it appear like a seat belt was there. So whenever he passed a patrolman, it looked like he was wearing a seat belt. You and I have probably done that too. We've seen a police officer coming and maybe we forgot to put our seat belt on, so we quickly pull our seat back across our belly and hold it. And as soon as he's gone, we let go and it goes back and we go back to our normal style of driving. Don't try to tell me that you've done that. I've done it, so I know you've done it. But Ivan took it to the extreme. He went to all the problems of making him a seatbelt to hang over his shoulder just so he wouldn't have to latch it, but it looked like he was wearing a seatbelt. Well, this trick worked for a while until one day he had a head-on collision and was thrown forward into the steering wheel and was killed. In discussing the accident, the coroner had noticed this, the fake seatbelt, and he wrote in his report, he said, though his car was fitted with seat belts, an extra belt with a long strap had been knotted above the actual seat belt the car had on the driver's side, providing a belt simply to sit over the driver's shoulder. Now, we wonder about all this, that if he would go through all the trouble to do this, But one of the great tragedies in society today is a lot of times we do this also in our lives. We have a lack of commitment a lot of times in the church. One of the greatest needs of the church today is for mature Christians to begin growing and learning again in the Lord. Not to stop once you think you've got it or understand the Word, but to keep learning and growing. Because America is finding that there are lots of shallow Christianity in churches today. And if you're taking notes in the bulletin insert, you'll notice that in America, it's easy for people to be blown about by any and every wind of doctrine. More churches are now finding their members confused and deceived about persuasive arguments and emotional appeals from other philosophies that are floating around. How deep is your relationship with God this morning? How stable are you in the faith? Are you really growing and understanding the riches of Christ Jesus? Do you have deep enough roots in your faith to hold you when the storms of life come along? I have some roots up here that I brought from home. I washed them, don't worry, Jack, so there's no bugs. So this is a smaller tree, but it has a lot of roots on it. And this is yet a little older tree, but look how big and size of those roots. There's not a whole lot of them, but they are strong enough to hold that tree. But I ask you today, how small are you, or how big do you even have roots? Because this looks like a tree, but yet there's no roots. And so, as we look at the Word today, I want you to examine your roots. Or as Brother Cliff puts it, you know, when the storms of life come, as Brother Cliff puts it, it's when that arrow that you've always seen hit someone else finally hits you. Do your roots hold you up? Do your roots hold you up? But before we discover Paul's instruction about our roots, let me give you a little bit of background history as you turn into Colossians chapter 4, or chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. The mission work at the Church of Colossae was done by a man named Epaphras, and Paul called him his dear fellow servant. Epaphras had probably gone to the town of Ephesus to hear Paul preach, and afterwards he returned to his home of Colossae, and he started a church there. And he likely did so under Paul's guidance. The church of Colossae appears to have consisted mostly of Gentile converts and not those of the Judaism. And actually, Philemon was one of his church members, whom later Paul wrote a letter known as we know now as the Book of Philemon in our Bibles. And so this letter of the Colossians was addressed to them, to the church that Paul yet had not established himself. Because if you look in chapter 2, verse 1, most of the members were unknown to Paul, where he writes, I want to know how great a struggle I'm having for your sake and for those in Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me personally. Yet Paul enjoyed a close connection with those in Colossae. It was near the larger city of Ephesus, where no doubt Paul had labored there for more than 2 years, possibly making tents and working with the larger church at Ephesus there. So Epaphras, along with others, had no doubt come to the town of Ephesus to hear Paul preach the word. And so Epaphras, the church leader or pastor of his church in Colossae, came to Paul with Rome with good news and bad news about his church in Colossae. The good news was that the gospel had taken hold, and that the fellow believers were starting to love each other. They were continuing in the faith. But he said the bad news was they were being troubled by some new teaching that was floating around there. This new teaching claimed knowledge apart from Christ. A new teaching with an emphasis on prescribed rituals that you can see in verse 16. One of them was the worship of angels. People went around worshiping angels and including and intruding into the realm of darkness and demonic and supernatural activities. Today, this would probably equate with hundreds of angel trinkets and charms and statues and thinking that they would protect you from harm or such like this, or possibly calling Miss Cleo from the psychic hotline and having your fortune told. The other teaching was in verse 18, which is called asceticism, a religious philosophy that teaches that depriving of your body of normal desires is a means of achieving greater holiness and approval from God. Now, nowadays, asceticism is practiced in the form of some people may wear maybe such like a camel hair shirt, which is real rough and itchy, and it causes your skin to itch when you wear it, thinking that maybe that they want to understand the suffering of God more. Or possibly sleeping on a hard bed and not enjoying the softness of it, thinking that since Jesus had said that the foxes have holes, the birds have a nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest. So they think that depriving themselves of this comfort may achieve a greater holiness to God, or possibly even whipping oneself, or having a prolonged fast for a long, lengthy period of time. This isn't a teaching of asceticism. The details of this new false teaching, Paul didn't go into detail here because they're difficult to describe, so he didn't go to them point by point. But sadly enough, basically the teaching was that Jesus Christ wasn't the only way you could get into heaven or into God's presence. You could do it by one of these others. And sadly enough, these teachings have arisen in our circles today, in our church, throughout our world and nation. Matter of fact, in a recent poll, some who call themselves evangelicals actually think and openly insist that faith alone in Jesus Christ isn't the only way to heaven. They're convinced that people of all faiths will be in heaven. But yet the Word says, no man comes to the Father except through me. And those are the words of Jesus Christ. The dominant worldview that goes around in the academic circles now is a thing called postmodernism. And postmodernism, to a postmodernist, one believes that reality is whatever the individual imagines it to be. This is real to me, so therefore it's got to be real for what I live for. To a postmodernist, it means that whatever is true is determined whatever a person thinks within themselves, and that there's no such thing as an objective or authoritative truth in governing what they believe. In other words, most people don't believe today that the Word of God is the authoritative truth to govern what they believe. They think it's how they would ever believe in themselves. Prior to our mission trip going to Guatemala, the American Embassy had issued several warnings warning people about being kidnapped or mugging. So Kitchen and I were very insistent on Haley that she stick close to our group and not wander off, like she would anyway. But we didn't want her saying, you know, going down some alley by someone wanting to show something to sell to her or a trinket or whatever this. And in the same way, these false teachers were used seductive tactics to kidnap the faith of the Christian believer that they held on to, especially those with deep, or not deep, but especially those with no roots or perhaps even just shallow roots. So in order to prevent this new false teaching, Paul smothered it in the Word of God through his letter of with Colossians. And so just as a tree can't survive without any roots, we can't grow if we have not been grounded in Christ. And the first aspect to be grounded in Christ is found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, if you're taking notes in your bulletin, the call to faith. The first part of verse 6 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul is reminding the Colossians here the conversion of responding to the call to faith by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died on a cross, and that He rose again on the third day and is seated at the right hand of God, and that if you go to Him and ask for forgiveness of your sins and repent of them, you will be cleansed and will be saved by Him. Paul was reminding of that. Are you 100% sure of your faith in Christ today? Because I think it's good to be constantly questioning our faith about God. Not so we doubt our salvations by any means, but to have the assurance of salvation. To know that we're a child of God. It's called preventive maintenance. Keeping up your car. You can't just have a car and think nothing will ever go wrong with it. You've got to constantly keep it going. Put oil in it. Change the oil. Rotate your tires. Do things like this. And so if we never check on ourselves, Paul says in the Philippians, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that wishes to work with you to both to will and to do as God to do His good pleasure. So in other words, God wants to work within you. But if you don't keep yourself up, He may want to do something in you and you've let yourself go and He can't use you because you're a leaky vessel. He can't pour His blessings in you. So I ask you today, do you know without any doubt in your heart that you have received Christ Jesus? Because in order to be strong in the faith of Christ, a root must sprout forth from the seed that you have received when you ask Jesus Christ into your life. And if you're taking notes, to be rooted in Christ, one's spirit soil must be right for the seed to grow and to sprout roots. Jesus gave us examples of the different types of soil throughout the seasons of our life, mentioned in Matthew chapter 3. So what happens is many people truly want to know Jesus, and many people even ask Jesus in their life, but what happens is the soil may not be right in their life upon them asking. Because one of four things happens, according to Jesus, when the seed falls on them during the call to faith, according to Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 3. Because when you hear the Word of God spoken to you, and you feel compelled to act it on you, the seed will fall upon your life. And the first part is the wayside soil. You respond, but eventually the evil one, or someone the evil one has influenced, usually pulls you away from the faith, snatching away your desire for Jesus Christ. Jesus used the birds eating the seed on the wayside soil to illustrate that. Or there's the stony soil in your life. You respond because it sounds good to you. You want to be blessed by God. You want to be loved by others. So you jump quickly with both feet into the Christian faith, but you really never develop any roots. So some adversity comes along one day, or you get angry at God, or you get angry at someone in the church, or a situation in your life, and you just crumble. And you soon burn out. And Jesus used the sun withering the plant in that parable. Or perhaps there's the thorny soil when the seed falls in your heart. You respond, but like the rich young ruler in the parable, you have difficulties giving up your stuff because maybe you've been blessed financially. And so your stuff and the attractions of this world soon choke out the word or the seed that falls upon you. And Jesus used the weeds and thistles as this. Or you finally hit the good soil when the seed comes in your life and you respond, and because your heart is right, the seed grows in the right soil and is evidenced by fruits of the Spirit. And it produces more fruit and it keeps on multiplying. A root actually sprouts from your spiritual seed when it's on the right soil and starts to grow and begins to grow. This soil is right and it takes hold. Yet for some have went through the right motions. Some have did the requirement that you need to become for a Christian in today's society. But it never produces anything. There's no roots. There's no fruit. Because God never actually has their heart. Because it's become hard and bitter at everything. Oh, they may even continue to come to church for many years. They go through their life the seeds that every little thing that pops up or doesn't sit right with them. Because they never get the blessings they're supposed to as a supposed child of the King. Many years ago, when we ran large numbers at Ground Zero during our evangelistic phase, we had many teens coming down the aisle to respond to the message and to ask Jesus into their life. And because during that call to faith, the seed falls on many types of soil according to the seasons of one's life that one goes through. And for all those teens that walked down the aisles and said a prayer and did the right things, there was no evidence of any fruit among a lot of them. And so the wrong soil was in those teens' heart when it fell upon it. Nature even validates this. Have you ever tried to grow something that bears fruit in January? Oh, you may go through the right things. You go outside, you dig a hole, you put the seed in it, you put the water in it, you cover it back up. You can even put fertilizer on it. But the weather's conditions and the soil, it ain't going to happen. Now, I suppose you could grow something in January if you had a controlled environment with the right heating and the moisture, and you could control those. And that's why it's important to come to church. The church is a controlled environment where you can come and grow any time in your life. We have the right seasons in here. You can be watered and moistened through the Word of God. And it's a controlled environment where it can be planted and grow. You may be sitting in your seat saying, "Now, Eric, are you telling me this morning that anybody just can't come to Jesus and become a Christian because it may not be their time in their life, but they still want to become a Christian?" No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is the Word. When Jesus pointed out in His parable of the great banquet, of the wedding invitation that He had in Matthew 22:14, He invited everybody to come, yet there was this one fellow that didn't quite make it. And Jesus said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Because just being called doesn't mean you're chosen. This parable doesn't mean that God calls a lot of people and then He just kind of picks over them, keeps only a few. It means that everyone God calls has the power to respond, but to be chosen, you must respond to the call of faith within your heart. Some people miss going to heaven by 18 inches, and that's the distance between the head to your heart. They've got Jesus up here and they know all about Him, but He never truly has their heart because God knows it's the right time in your heart for this seed to develop. And if you never give your heart to Jesus, then you'll never fully know Him. Oh, you'll know about Him, though. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he said, "Test yourself to see if you're in the faith, to examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail the test?" I don't stand before you this morning to get you to question your faith. Trust me, the enemy does a good enough job at that. But I do stand before you here for sure to make sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have Jesus Christ in your life and it's evidenced through your life. I would rather you be mad at me today and go to heaven than laugh at my jokes and go to hell. Because I love you all. Because it's only after we receive the call to faith through Jesus Christ that we can begin to sink our roots deep into God. Because if you don't, you may have your roots wrapped around something that you think is sustaining you. But all of a sudden, you're going to wake up one day. And just like my Bradford pear tree fell over, you may fall over in your life. It's so important to respond to the call of faith. Sometimes the call of faith comes in the form of an awakening. You just wake up someday and think, my goodness, I need Jesus Christ in my life. What have I been doing all my life? It may come in the form of that. It may come in the form of understanding. You've been coming to church all these years and been hearing sermon after sermon, singing song after song, and all of a sudden it just clicks in your life thinking, you know, I never really quite got it. I do today, though. So you have a moment of understanding. It may come in the form of pain. There may be some pain going into your life today, and God may have your attention, and you need to respond to that through pain. There's different ways people respond to the call to faith. I responded to the call of pain this week. Whenever I drank something, my tooth started hurting, and I thought, wow, the dentist is closed on Friday. I need to get in there before he closes. So, because, you know, we all know that bad things happen on weekends when everybody's closed. So I got in the dentist, and I thought I may need a new filling or replace one. So we started digging the old one out because it looked like it had need replaced. And after he was digging the old filling out, he noticed that there was some decay underneath. And he wouldn't have known that any other way except if I'd waited to prolong the time to when infection had built up and it would have really been bad. But he noticed through a small hairline crack, the bacteria had gotten in there and caused some decay. So he said, Eric, you need a root canal. So I responded to pain this week, but I'm glad I got it taken care of because it'll help me in the long run. So today what we're going to have to do is dig a little deeper in order to make sure our roots don't have any decay and are still growing. And the second part is found in Colossians 6, the last part of that verse, if you're taking notes, where you're committed to the faith. Not only you respond to the call of faith, but you're committed to the faith, where it says in the last part of that, it says, so walk in Him. 1 John 1, 2, 6 says, the one who says he abides in Him ought to walk in Him the same way as He walked. Walking in Christ means that we follow Him, we're committed to Him, we walk by faith, not by sight. But sometimes when we decide to be committed, people around us, you'll find, become quite surprised at you. When you finally decide to become committed to Christ, you'll surprise some people around you. A husband was told by a marriage counselor to be more considerate of his wife. So what he does is one day he comes home from work, he's dressed in this nice suit, he has some cologne on, a big bouquet of flowers, a box of chocolates, and he goes home and he rings the doorbell, and standing there, his wife opens the door and he holds out the bouquet and the box of chocolates, and his wife opens the door, takes one look at him and starts crying. And in between her sobs of crying, she said, I can't believe it. She said, little Johnny has just been throwing up. She said, the dishwasher broke. She said, your parents just called and said they're coming to stay this weekend. And to top it off, you come home drunk. So people will be surprised when you decided to become committed in Him. So walk on Him. So walk in Him. Because if you're taking notes, there's a difference between a decision and a commitment. Perhaps it can't be seen any more than our marriage rate of survival in America. Jack had mentioned a little earlier when he was up singing that according to the statistics, at least 50% of marriages will end in divorce. Why do you suppose this is happening? Well, Charles Stanley, in his book entitled Confronting Casual Christianity, he says, because these couples have made a decision, but they have not made a commitment. Every person who decides to become married makes a decision to become married. They stand before a preacher, most of them, they stand before a preacher, recite their promises and their vows. And they made a decision, they kiss each other, and they walk out of the room together. But not necessarily happily ever after. And not necessarily do they stay together. So why did they divorce? The answer is that they made a decision, but they truly did not commit their lives to each other. Because when a couple commits their lives to each other, well, that's a different story. You have a beautiful marriage in Christ. And the same is true in the church. The reason that the church is not making more of an impact in our society today is that many church members have made a decision about Christ, but they have not made a commitment to Him. I love going on mission trips to Guatemala, but there's two things I absolutely do not like and could do without, but they're necessary. One is taking off on the plane, and the other is landing on the plane. Because those are the times that you're most likely to have a plane crash. But when an airline pilot is speeding down that runway, there's a certain point on the ground where he is no longer has an option to stay on the ground. Because when he crosses that line, he must either be committed to the air or else a disaster is imminent to him. And at that point, the pilot can no longer change his mind. He is committed. Unfortunately, churches are filled with members who have never got off the ground. They've been sitting there and they've been gunning their engines and making noise and getting nowhere. They've been planning on it. They've been meaning to do it. They've been trying to do it. They've been going to do it. They've been aiming to do it. They've been hoping to do it. But tragedy of tragedies, they have never got off the ground. I want to challenge you this morning to get up off the ground. Because when your seed develops roots, no longer do you stay in the ground. You start to sprout forth as a tree. You get up off the ground. So how committed are you this morning? How deep do your roots run in the soil of commitment? Commitment to church is more than just attendance to worship services, but it does begin there. But if you really want to get to know the people of our church, it'll be in the area of involvement, such as a Sunday school class or Bible study class, or in the mornings before services. If you're not involved in one of those, I would encourage you to. Jack preaches wonderful messages about the Word, but you can't sit there and raise your hand and say, wait a minute, what does this mean? We have Wednesday night Bible services, which the adults have a Bible study and prayer time, and the youth have a message time with a great teen band. You'll never feel a part of this church by just attending Sunday morning services and going home. How do I know? Because I used to do it. Jack would be up here preaching his message. As soon as the invitation was done, as soon as the closing prayer was done, I was out of there, along with my family. But once you've decided to become determined to be committed, you'll begin to notice things that start to weigh you down will slowly start to fall off by your wayside for some reason. I can't explain it, but that just happens. Because when you become committed to God, it's all part of that growing process. And just as a root, just as a tree, as it grows, it starts to shed its bark, the things that keep it down and protect it sometimes, it'll start creating new bark, and the old bark will start going by the wayside. And such as when you become committed to Christ, you'll notice the things that normally weigh you down start to fall off. Because of this consistent growth pattern that you've started. And you're always searching for more nutrients in the soil to grow and deepen your roots. And if you're taking notes, without roots of commitment to your faith, what happens is you'll lean and you'll sometimes snap if you're not committed. You've responded to the call to faith, but if you're not committed, sometimes if the storm's strong enough, it can actually snap you. And that's why it's important in verse 7 to have a consistency in your faith. Verse 7 reads this, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Because, my dear brothers and sisters, a reward awaits you for those who are standing strong. In James 1:12, it reads this, it says, blessed is the man that perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to him and those who love him. Sometimes our limbs may snap off. Storm or lightning can smack you, and it can literally drop on your limbs. Some of you in here are experiencing that today, along with our dear brother Cliff. But hang in there. Be consistent. Be consistent, because through your consistency, your roots begin to still grow, and they take hold, and they'll keep you blossoming. Even if you've been dealt the wrong hand, or if a storm just hits you where you don't realize it. Take a look at this video of this young man.
When I was a child growing up, I wanted to be a police officer. I used to love to play cops and robbers. I always wanted to be the good guy because that was always my thing, to protect and serve. I would say I'm a typical teenage guy. I mean, I like the same kind of sports. I love basketball. I like swimming, track. I like girls.
One night, Quincy went to bed with severe neck pains. A blood clot located on his spinal cord since birth had ruptured. Later, Quincy would have surgery 1 week before his 10th birthday. Doctors told him then that he would never walk again.
I mean, I couldn't do anything for myself. I had to go back to wearing diapers. No one wants to do that, having people do stuff for you. Couldn't even feed myself. I would just get so depressed watching everybody play and walk around. And, you know, I couldn't do it anymore. I really thought my life, it came to an end at a very young age. I thought my life was over. I still have very bad days to where I don't want to come to school because, hey, you know, people look at me as a cripple. And I see the guys playing basketball, and that's something I wish I could do. I mean, I wish I could run around and run track and participate in sports just like any of these other guys around here. Sometimes I wonder why me. And why not someone down the street? I sometimes just mainly feel that life isn't fair because of how people's perception is of me. Because I don't want you to look at me as handicapped, paralyzed, crippled. I want you to look at me as a person you know very well. Probably one of the nicest guys you'll ever get along with. One of the things that I have learned is don't take life for granted. That's the number one thing. Don't take life for granted.
And that's why it's important that you need to contend for the faith sometimes. You need to fight for the faith, and you need to be consistent for it. You need to be consistent in what you do, because when something happens to you, you need to have that consistency that keeps you going. What a blessing if we're counted as an eye catcher instead of an eyesore when that happens. A spiritual consistency starts with a commitment to holy living to God. It's fueled by love, and it's enhanced by faith, and it's maintained by the fear of God consistently, not one Sunday a month, but consistently. I read about a fellow that dives for exotic fish in aquariums, and he said one of the most popular fish in the aquarium is the shark. He explained that if you catch a small shark, and if you confine it, it'll stay the size proportionate to the aquarium that you put it in. Sharks can consistently maintain a size of 6 inches long, yet still be fully matured. But if you put them in an ocean, you take that 6-inch shark, you put it in an ocean, they grow to their normal length of 8 feet long. And that's what happens to some Christians. I've seen some of the cutest little 6-inch Christians who swim around in a little mud puddle continually. I mean, you can look at them and comment on how fine they are and even how consistent they are. But if you want to put them in a larger arena, into the broad view of the whole creation, they might become great. God help us to be consistent and not to be confined in this little puddle sometimes out of insecurity, but instead see the fullness of Christ, Jesus, who's Lord of all. If you're taking notes, it's in our consistency. It's always important to have strong and growing roots, because something will come along to test your faith to see how consistent it is. And that's when, in verse 8, we learn to contend for our faith, to fight for our faith. Verse 8 reads like this: "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." It will not take the fear away. Contending for the faith necessarily won't take the fear away, but it will give you the strength to act in the face of fear. Because when we have true faith, sometimes we're going to have to be put into positions that are scary. And if you're taking notes, a true faith will give us the courage to do what we should in the arena of fear. Have you ever noticed how a spider never has to run after its food or insects? He can't fly, but he's very clever and he's very patient. He chooses an appropriate place. He sets his web and he begins to wait, because his web is sticky. And it consists of these almost invisible threads, and the spider weaves it together and puts a substance on it which he produces. Sometimes in the morning when I go outside, I usually see a lot of spiders and spider webs, and especially when the sun rays touch the spider webs, you can see the dew drops on them, and they look very beautiful necklaces. But in fact, those same threads that look like weapons or that look like necklaces are actually very deadly weapons. Because when an insect is trapped inside a spider's web, it cannot free itself. The spider doesn't attack it immediately. What it does is it lets the insect fight and wrap around and try to free itself. And as he's doing such, he continues to wrap himself more and more in the web. Because the spider, when the insect is trapped in, it can't set itself free. So the spider doesn't attack itself immediately. He's more concerned about keeping his web fixed and not torn up so he can catch more things. And so the insect turns around in agony and becomes exhausted completely. And when the insect finally gives up, the spider comes and eats it up. And that's what the devil does with us as well. He tries to destroy you at least. And that's why it's important to know what you believe, so you won't get trapped in the web of philosophies that are floating around on many talk shows, Oprah or just whatever talk shows that they have some person coming on saying that this is the way that you can really truly understand life and grasp its fullness. Because when you become rooted and grounded in the Word, you can withstand that. You can contend that. You can fight for the faith. A couple of months ago, Pastor Jack was reading or doing a message, and he referred to a verse that in the first part of Matthew, it's where the Satan was taking Jesus to the temple. And Pastor Jack made a statement. He said, "How sad is this that the devil has more scripture memorized than many believers do today?" The enemy knows how your root system works. And he knows how shallow your roots run. Because it can either damage your roots or it can perhaps even sometimes kill you. Don't wake up one morning to find that you've fallen over and your life's in shambles, all because you've neglected to read and study the Word. Because if you're taking notes, strong roots don't come about by shallow soil or even quick growth formulas, but they come about by breaking ground and seeking nutrients. You've got to get in the Word and seek nutrients. Because once you do this, you become rooted. And you become, if you're taking notes, completed in the faith. Look at verse 9 and 10. 9 and 10 reads like this: "For in Him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head and rule over all authority." You are becoming completed in the faith. Many believers miss out on a lot of God's blessings because they see Him working through life. They fail to see Him working through life circumstances. They fail to see Him working through the people in their lives and even the events in their lives. And they often try to guess what picture God is trying to make of their life, and they sometimes miss the whole picture completely. It's kind of the same concept of standing right in front of a tree, but you see the bark, but you don't see the forest because you're so consumed seeing the tree right in front of you. And you miss the whole forest. Or you remember those 3D paintings where you had to kind of cross your eyes in order to get the picture to come at you. And it takes kind of a knack to try to look at those 3D pictures to see the picture hidden in there. But that's a lot of times the way we are with God. We don't see quite the big picture. Because what we try to do, once we don't see the big picture, we think we need to be complete in Christ. So we try to operate in someone else's gift or faith, what they have, by watching them, so you think that you know what it's supposed to look like. In other words, you get your eyes off the picture God's making of your life, and you look at someone else's picture, and you look at your picture, and you look at their picture. It's like, this is not the same. I'm supposed to look like this. I'm supposed to look like this. And it's important to realize who you are in Christ and how God wants you to complete Him. Don't try to operate in someone else's gift. Self-help books, spiritual books by people that are good. They're very good when you're doing research or doing insight in an area. But be careful in patterning your life after those books, because what happens is God has given a specific message just for that person and their life. And all they're doing is just sharing it to give some people insights. They're not meant to format or pattern your life, your ministry, your church. Because what works for them may not work for you. Look at David when he was fighting Goliath. God wanted to use David for a specific purpose. Saul, who meant the best, he said he tried to help David. Saul was the king at that time. He tried to help David. He said, let's let God use you. Let me fit you up with my best armor that I use in battle because it works for me. Here, put my armor on, David. Come on, you got this big guy out there. You're going to need something. So David, being respectable, he puts the armor on. He didn't stand there and say, no, God wants me to do something here. Get away. No, you don't know what you're talking about. Get away. He's respectable, so he puts the armor on. And it weighed him down so much that he couldn't even move. God has a special message and purpose for your life so you can be complete in Christ. Therefore, use your gift and not someone else's. Patterning your life, patterning your faith after anyone else that will prevent God's specific plan for working for exactly what He has you designed for. And through your uniqueness and to do wonders and miracles through you. And when you try to use someone else's faith or try to make yours complete by patterning yourself after someone else's book or ministry or whatever, you become immovable and you're unable to grow. Your roots will become confined, just like the story about the shark. And God can't use you the way He desires, because when we try to help Him, you ever tried to help God? We all have. When we try to help Him, and just as Saul tried to help David with the armor, we cannot move. Imagine the disaster what would have happened if a book would have came out after David killed Goliath. Imagine. All the Israelites would think that they don't need to wear armor and all they need to use is slingshots whenever they fight those Philistines. Woo! David did it, watch me. Yeah. It would have been disastrous for the Israelites. It would have been disastrous. So only if we can remember the song of that children's song, the words in there where it says, when we are weak, He is strong. Because if you're taking notes, the stronger and deeper the roots are, the less visible and unnoticed they become. Because once you've achieved that area of roots, growing roots, you tap into Christ's fountain and everlasting water. The everlasting feeds you. And you don't have need to rely on someone else feeding you because you've tapped into that fountain and you can grow. For once you tap into the completeness of Christ, you'll be victorious over so many things that the enemy comes to come of you because you're complete in Him. And finally, the very last one, it builds confidence in you. If you're taking notes, confidence about your faith. In verses 16 and through 23 reads like this. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to the festival or the new moon of the Sabbath day or the things which are just a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he's seen, inflated without the cause by his fleshly mind. And don't hold fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied or held together grows by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. Because if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you're living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as, don't handle this, don't taste this, don't touch that, which all things refer destined to perish with using in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? Ooh, next one. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are no value against fleshly indulgences. Ooh, mercy. Become confident in what you believe and don't get trapped into becoming religious. Some time ago, there was a person called the human fly. This man could literally climb up the sides of buildings like Spider-Man can in the movies without any help from any outside force. He was the master. Matter of fact, that's why they called him the human fly. But one Friday afternoon, a crowd gathered around him to watch him to climb up this building because he'd already climbed up 20 stories and he had 10 more to go till he reached the top of the building. But all of a sudden, he stopped moving. And it appeared he was looking for something to grab onto to keep on going so he could climb to the top of the building. Well, gradually the crowd on the ground saw his right hand moving to the side of the building like he was trying to grab something there, when all of a sudden he lost his footing and he fell to earth and he died. He fell down to the street down there and he died. And when they pried open his right hand, they found that he was clutching a cobweb. He must have saw something that he thought he could hold. Instead, it was nothing but a cobweb. And there are a lot of people like that. They're grasping for the wrong things. They're putting their faith in the wrong object. And if you're taking notes, people sometimes base their beliefs or roots on what someone else says or sounds reasonable to them. Because we don't put our because we're always putting our confidence in stuff each day. We just don't realize it. When we went to Guatemala to fly for a mission trip, not once did I ever ask the airline pilot if he had his flight license. Or not once did I see a full docket report of the maintenance done on the airplane. I just got on the airplane, sat in my seat, and flew. I ate fast food every day, as you could tell, but I've never asked for proof that those who handled my food, if they had sanitary, washed their hands, or let me see your gloves before you make my hamburger. I just order and eat. I drive my car every day, knowing fully that, you know, car accidents happen all the time. I just don't think it's going to happen to me. I take a pill every day to control my allergies, so every month I go to the pharmacy and someone I don't know puts pills in a bottle for me to take. I can't prove that the pills are that the doctor prescribed to me, and it doesn't occur to me to ask proof, but yet I take one every day. Because you see, even without considering my relationship with God, I live by confidence and faith every day. I place my faith in the airlines. I place my faith in restaurants and their employees. I place my faith on the people driving on the road the same time I am. I place my faith in the doctor and in the pharmacist to give me the right thing. Faith is a mysterious confidence. And one of the best illustrations and principles found when Jesus said, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it is from or where it's going." He said, "So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." John 3:8. You won't find God through some show-and-tell physical evidence. So you have to have that confidence in faith. You have to have that confidence. Because only through that confidence you can find Him through the faith, and that starts with the Word of God. And so you don't listen to people say, "Oh, you can't do this if you're a Christian. You can't drink that if you're a Christian. You can't go there if you're a Christian." Because once you have that confidence in the faith of the Word of God, you find that freedom through Christ because you are confident about your faith. And when you and if you've never read the Word of God in its fullness, but rather in bits and pieces, when Pastor Jack tells you to turn here or there to look up what he's preaching about, then my friends, your confidence and your faith will only be in bits and pieces also. Because if you're taking notes, when you develop deep-rooted faith, that's what keeps you from giving up or when we fail and fall over. Because my brothers and sisters today, you are and I am and have been, have fallen over at times in our lives, in our Christian lives, with Christ in our lives. Because we thrive for the Word of God, it keeps us going because we have been rooted in Him. Proverbs even says the righteous man will fall seven times, but the Word of God will hold him up. And so when we fall over, we thrive. We still thrive because we've got that confidence about our faith that will never let us down. Take a look at this. I'll show you.
The other day I was walking through the woods admiring the trees and how they stand tall and strong. Well, as I was considering all this, I came across another tree. This tree had fallen. I have no idea how, maybe lightning or wind or termites, but the reason didn't really matter at that point, only that it was now lying in the water, no longer standing tall. I began to think of how tragedy comes into our lives as people. The Bible tells us that it comes on us without notice. We don't always know why, but is the why really that important? It wasn't to this tree. All it knew was that at one point it stood tall and proud with the other trees, but now it lies fallen in the shadow of its peers. For us, it's difficult to understand where God is when these things happen to us. We can feel abandoned or depressed and alone. Often our only question is, why me, God? But as I looked closer, I noticed something amazing. This tree wasn't dead at all, but in fact, it was thriving. The buds at the end of the branches were sprouting, and soon it would be covered with leaves. You see, even though it had been knocked down, its roots were holding on firmly to the soil. The roots were keeping it alive. It became clear that the tree was still connected to the source of its strength. As people, we may never know why we go through the things that we go through. But if we stay connected to the source of our strength, Jesus, we too can grow and thrive even in the toughest of times of our lives. God doesn't promise that everything will work out like we want it to. But He does promise He will never.
Never ever leave you. I don't care if something has come along in your life to knock you down, to push you over. Some event in your life or something you may have done have knocked you over, and you're not the same or never will be the same again. God will still use you, because if your roots are deep, you will thrive. You may not be the same person that He planned to use you, because you've either fallen victim to the enemy, or the enemy's done a trick on you or fooled you from doing something. But if you have roots in Christ, you will thrive, because you have confidence in your faith. One day, a person just decided to quit up on life. A fella did. He said, I decided to quit my job, my relationship, my spirituality. He said, I just wanted to quit my life. I went to the woods, and I went to there just to have one more last talk with God before I ended it all. And I asked God, He said, can you give me a reason not to quit? And He surprised me. God said, look around. He said, do you see the fern and the bamboo that's around you? The fella said, yes. He said, when I planted the fern and bamboo seeds, I took very good care of those seeds. I gave them light. I gave them water. And the fern quickly grew from the earth, and its brilliant green covered the earth's floor. Yet nothing came from the bamboo seed. But I did not quit on it. In the second year, the fern grew even more vibrant and more plentiful. And again, nothing came from the bamboo seed. But I did not quit on the bamboo. He said, in year three, there was still nothing from the bamboo seed. But I did not quit on the bamboo. In year four, there was nothing. The bamboo seed still hasn't sprouted. But I still did not quit on the bamboo. I still fed and watered it. Then he said, in the fifth year, a tiny sprout finally emerged from the earth. Compared to the fern, it was completely and significantly small. 6 months later, it rose to a height of over 100 feet. Because you see, it had spent 5 years growing roots. And those roots made it strong and gave it what it needed to survive. He said, I wouldn't give any of my creations a challenge that they cannot handle. He said to me, do you know, my child, that all this time you said you've been struggling? And you wanted to end your life. He said, that you realize that you've actually been growing roots? He said, I would not quit on the bamboo, and I'll never quit on you either. He said, don't compare yourself to others. He said, the bamboo had a different purpose than the fern did. But they both make the forest very beautiful. Your time will come, God said to him, and you'll rise high. Fellow asked God, he said, well, how high will I rise? And God said, how high will the bamboo rise? He asked in return. And the fellow asked God, he said, as high as it can? And God said, yes. He said, give me glory by rising as high as you can. Stand with me this morning as we close. I don't know where you are in your root system. Whether you have a seed to start with, or whether your seed's just now sprouting a small root, or if you've been rooted and you're growing, but have suddenly reached, like my tree had, a wrong soil, and it's starting to affect your root system. I don't know where you're at today, but I do know this, that if you have roots, God will bless you. And it may take time to grow them. Haven't started developing roots, you need to start as soon as you can so your seeds won't rot. You just need to start getting in the Word of God, loving others. Please examine your roots today. If there's anyone here that would like to just begin this fantastic experience of having Christ in their life, to have that seed planted on the soil, then we would love for you to come this morning. And we will show you, and we'll help you plant that seed in your soil to get it growing so you can be rooted. This morning, maybe you need to realize in your life that you need to have some commitment in your life. You just haven't been committed. You love God, but you just things in your life have just gotten in the way, and you just need to be a little more committed. Or you may have to have that consistency in your life. You're committed, but you just can't quite keep it going all the time. Something comes up and pulls you away, and you lack that consistency. Or you just may need right now in your life, you may be going something or fixing to face something, and you need to contend for your faith. You need to fight for your faith. You need to stand on God's promises to say, I'm not going to let this bother me, because I'm going to fight for my faith, because I know my God will never leave me or forsake me. He's there with me. Or you may just be complete. You just may understand that, God, I've been missing the complete picture. I've patterned my life after somebody else, and I've been looking at others, and I realize that I'm on the wrong page, or I'm looking at someone else's picture. And start to realize the picture God is making of you, and how beautiful and how unique that picture is. Or you may just need the confidence in your faith. You've started listening, you've started dabbling in some other things that sound good, and you've kind of questioned your faith. Maybe you just need to be confident about your faith. Whatever it is this morning, we would love to pray with you. We would love to counsel you. Whatever you need this morning, we're here for you to do that, because you are in God's terrarium. You're in God's controlled environment to grow seeds this morning, to protect you from the outside elements. So you have a chance to grow this morning. What will you do? Please bow your heads. Dear Father, just thank you so much for allowing us to become your children through the seed that you've given us. Father, thank you so much for Jesus, for what he means to us, for who he is, our Savior, our Master, our King. Father, just thank you so much for letting Jesus give us through the Word how important it is to receive your love and faith. Father, help us to be rooted. Help us to understand how important it is that we just not only believe your name or believe that you're the Son of God, but become rooted and actually become part of your forest and your kingdom, so that the birds in the air can enjoy our nest, and that we can be used by you, Father. Please help us to become rooted. Father, I just lift up our brother Cliff this morning. Our rooted brother Cliff, Father. And I just ask that you would give him the nutrients and the sustaining that he can begin thriving, Father. Thriving in your glory and through your faith that he has in you. And I ask for healing upon his body, Father. Please heal his body, Father. And give him the things that he needs to become back in as a servant for you. He wants to serve you so much, Father. Please give him the healing he needs to do that. I ask this as his fellow brother today. I stand in for my brother Cliff as interceding for him, Father, that you would heal him and that you would restore his health, because we all love him dearly here at our family of faith. Our prayer of faith, Father, loves him dearly as your church family, and we want to see our brother Cliff back in service for you, because he's such a wonderful sibling in your kingdom for us. Please heal him, Father. Please restore him back. I ask that. Your son, it's your child. Father, if there's anyone here this morning, I ask that you would respond to them. Touch their hearts, Father. Let them realize that through your responding, that they need to do something about it. Because this week, Father, when I responded to my dentist, or when I responded to that pain, I am glad that I followed through, because I would have hated to have something, an infection of some sort. And Father, thank you for letting me go to the dentist and take care of something that could have been disastrous later. Father, thank you for letting me respond to that. And Father, in the same way, I just ask that the people this morning would respond to you if you are touching their hearts, and not put it off any other time. Not later, I'm going to do this, or I'll wait till this is just right, but respond today, Father, to your calling. And I ask that in your name, Jesus. If you'd like special prayer today, we'd invite you to come up to the front. front here. We'd love to have people pray for you. If you'd like to have Jesus Christ in your life and to discover what wonderful blessings you'll receive, eternal life and love, we'd invite you to do that also. Ms. Thelma? Whatever God's calling you in your life today, don't put it off.